peace of our Lord be with you this New Year's Eve. We take our first lesson from Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Old New Testament lesson and gospel is taken from the book of Luke chapter 2. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus was to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus ends our scripture lesson.
Listening to a thing on YouTube, and it was some proverbs from, I can't even remember what place, but I thought this was an interesting thing. It said this: write what was bad in your life or in the last year in the sand, and write what was that which was good on rock. And I thought that was kind of insightful in the sense that sometimes we hold on to the bad stuff and we let it punish us again and again and again. It's not the way a Christian is supposed to live. It is not the way God called you to live, but we all do it, okay? It's kind of like the foolishness, woulda, shoulda, couldas, if only I had done this differently. And I thought, what a simplistic view, because if you've ever been on the beach and you've drawn something in the sand and a big wave comes along and it knocks down your sandcastle or it knocks down the heart you wrote in the sand and it washes it away, it seemed very appropriate and simplistic in its vision. And I thought, in one sense, New Year's Eve is a little bit like that. To focus on that which was wrong, bad, or incorrect is kind of a self-destructive force, which we do use. And we can find ourselves becoming our own worst enemy. And life is very difficult sometimes. And we always have the present life and person we are today sometimes beating up on the person we were 8, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years ago. Which doesn't make any sense when I say it like that. It's kind of like you take the age you are today and you beat yourself up for being so foolish to be manipulated when you were 12, 15, 18, 23 years old. And I kind of go, well, that really seems foolish on our part. And yet, in a sense, that's what we become capable of doing. And so we begin to understand there is this very simple thought presented to us in this text, particularly the one in Romans, as we look at that, and we hear it in contrast to the prophecies about this baby. It's actually 8 days later would have been the circumcision, so theoretically tomorrow would have been the eighth day. But, you know, she's already walking 4 or 5 miles from Bethlehem into Jerusalem to go to the temple to present the child and walking another 4 or 5 miles back from, and a week later. So if you've ever talked about how tough the women were in the Old Testament, you know, we don't do that very often in our lives. But that's that kind of setting. And into the middle of this situation now, we've got these unbelievably important words that are spoken about Jesus that just speak about what God is going to do through this child. And so Mary and Joseph, although they had some conception of who this baby was, and they had heard the promises, were now getting very specific prophecies. And even the one about that Mary receives is this child, you're going to have your heart pierced because of what they're going to do to this precious child. And so you start to understand the miracle of what is all happening, and yet also the stressful things that Mary and Joseph and the child have to continue to go through in the middle of this joyful time, in the middle of the difficult times that they're in. And in the middle of it all, you see the hand of God slowly revealing to you and me the gift of salvation being worked out right in front of us through the gift of the birth in the manger, and now this particular event. In this section in Romans, we've started off with this beautiful little section. Go to the right spot here, that we begin to pick out. And it says this, you know, as it points out there, when we identify it, it says this very phrase. I'm going to start in the end of 31b, verse 31b. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm going to answer that for you. You. There is never a question of the consistency of God. It's never a question on the faithfulness of God. There is never a question on the absolute assurance of the love of God, of God's commitment to you. It does not vary. He is fully aware of the implications of what he did the moment you understood salvation, the gift of his blood shed for you, the gospel, whenever it permeated your heart. You may go like this, up and down and up and down, close and far away. God is an anchor. God is consistent. God is faithful, and he is not going to vary because nothing you've said or done this year shocked or surprised him. And so what's so neat about this passage in Romans is Paul is pointing out, if God is for you, who, or it can also be translated, what, can be against you? And we shout out, my own fears, my own grief, my own inconsistencies. And the answer is, God, in one sense, cannot step between you and that free will he's given you. You are free to beat yourself up. You are free to walk around the rest of your life with a millstone tied around your neck because of the foolishness, the ignorance, or the stupidity of what you said or did in the last year or two or five or however many you go back. God's not asking you to do that. A wise man would never do that. But if you're foolish enough to do that, you have the free will from the Lord to live under that pressure, under that consequence, under that pain, under that rejection, under all of that stuff. But it's not coming from the Lord. It's coming from within your own nature, your own sinful attitude, your own unwillingness to receive the forgiveness of God into your own life and speak it to yourself until the power of what God has given you finally registers there. And so with those opening words, if God is for you, who or what can possibly be against you? And ultimately, the answer is supposed to be nothing. And from there, we go into this rest of this verse because he points out the first thing that he says. Look at the fact that he gave you his only son. Identify the degree of love it took. And we begin to understand that point he makes very clearly there. And he said that if this is true, but he was willing to surrender him, what will God not be willing to do for you? Now, here we are coming at the end of 2022, moving into 2023. And the purpose, of course, is I want you to close the door on 2020 you, leave it in the hands of God, surrender it back there, and let God begin to take care of that and carry you into the new year in and carried by his faithfulness. Because that becomes where your hope lies. You can go back there if you want, and I know people do, and I know we all are capable of it. We've all been there and done that. And yet at the same time, God calls you. Remember, I always taught you that God always treats you, takes you where you are, and moves you forward. He doesn't want to go back and relive the stupidity, the fear, the anger, the bitterness. That's why he has these unbelievable lists here for us that we begin to look at. It goes, shall tribulation, persecution, scarcity of food, nakedness, danger, or war and sword and things like that. Are those the things that you're going to hang on to? He looks at you and he lists this list that are, they're broad terms and they're meant to cover every possible thing you can think of that you can look at the new year and anticipate. And I looked at this one and I looked at that one, scarcity of food, food shortages. You always hear that every once in a while on the radio or on different things. Get your this and supply of that. And I begin to go, what are you afraid of in the new year? What are you afraid of? God has not called us to live in fear. The Spirit of God does not operate with fear. And you begin to recognize God is trying to communicate this to us with such an integrity, such a faithfulness. It says, look, he gave up his son. Can you think of anything more special, unique, or powerful demonstration of the love of God for you than the reality of Jesus Christ living and dying, coming to earth so you and I could be saved? And the answer I have to come up with intellectually and emotionally is no. I can't think of anything more demonstrable about the love of God for me than the fact that he has done this for me and for you. Then you hit 33, 34, and 35, and it asks this question, who's going to bring a charge against you? Or what charge is going to be brought against you this year? Do you want to worry about it tonight? You want to anticipate it? And then he goes on from that point and he says, you are one of God's select individuals, and if that is true about you, he goes, he's the one who justified you. Who is it can bring a charge against you? Well, I did this last year. Yeah. And God has nailed that sin to the cross. And I did this last year. Yes. And God has nailed it to the cross. And I worry all the time. And I cry all the time. I'm fretful and I'm depressed. Good. God nailed those things to the cross too. And you begin to understand he's not here to condemn. He's here to rescue. He's here to restore. He's here to give us a hope on the faithfulness of God. And he goes through this list as he continues moving forward. And it says this in the next one, verse 44. Who is it that's going to judge you? And he puts down, if Jesus Christ has declared you forgiven, saved, washed clean, why do you live under, and here's the hardest part, your own condemnation? Why do you do that? You think the Spirit of God is bringing that to your mind? Because you had this and you did this particular thing, or this happened in your life, or your marriage, or your family, or your emotional state, or anything else, that God is bringing that to your remembrance so he can punish you some more, so you can be grieving more over it? God isn't hating you for it, and he's loving you in the middle of it, but in the middle of it, he's also bringing rescue, and that becomes an awareness, and it goes on. It is Christ who died for you, and more than just died, he rose from the dead, giving you assurance that whatever you're dealing with now in this life has got a terminal point. It ends, and there is a victory beyond that, which he demonstrates in his resurrection. And then he goes further in that same verse, verse 34, and it says this, and he also now makes intercession for you. He's praying for what you need. He's praying for what you need in your life, what you need emotionally, what you have been had taken away from you by life or circumstances or the death of a loved one or whatever our circumstance might be. He is pouring into you and over you intercession between him and the Father and the Spirit. And they're speaking blessing over your life that you can't even comprehend sometimes. But the assurance is this God who sent his son, who gave up all for you, who has declared all of your sins have been paid for in full at the cross, now sets you free with the promise that he himself is interceding for you. My new year can be looked forward to, not because I can anticipate, I can't even be sure I'll make it through the night or through the sermon or anything else, but God whispers to me, you are in here, you are in me, you have what I will give to you, and those promises come through that. And then it says this last one in verse 35, and who is it, what is it that could possibly separate you from this assurance? This kind of love. We've all lost people that we thought loved us or did love us. We've all been in situations where we thought someone loved us and they didn't. They let us down. There was some kind of disappointment or heartbreak or whatever the case may have been. And if we haven't experienced it personally, we've seen it in family members. We've experienced it directly or indirectly in close friends and people that we love and care about. And into the middle of this situation, it says this, do you think anyone or anything can separate you from the love of God? Do you think anything can pull God's love away from you? Remember the theme? God's faithfulness. My new year is in the hands of God. My faithfulness is this like. And in the middle of it, God is like this. The anchor that will not be moved. That solid individual that I can continue to rely on even while I'm going up and down. And maybe sometimes we stay down for extended periods of time before we come back up again, close to God or farther away, whatever the situation is. And God is promising in the middle of this situation that nothing will ever separate you from this love that Christ has for you. Then he comes out with this list. And it goes, what are you looking forward to in the new year? You can't listen to the newscasts or listen to the predictions. And even the predictions about the end of the world, I smile at you and I go, God told you that so you would be ready. Well, what are you supposed to do? Walk around in fear? Hang your head like, oh my goodness, the world's going to... No, you lift up your heads, it says in Scripture, because your redemption is drawing nigh. The Lord is coming again to take those who belong to him home. And so we have this beautiful list that we pick out. Shall pressure or anguish or persecution, I'm kind of giving some slightly different Greek translations, shall food shortages or famine, shall nakedness, lack of clothing, lack of the right clothing for the right weather, shall peril threatening to us, the cities falling apart, the wickedness of the cultures, the evil of the enemy coming into our city or state, and even war, and the last one even can refer to judicial punishment. Do you live in fear? God says, why do you do this? I have told you, this is who I am. Don't put your faith in yourself. Certainly don't put your faith in the American government. Certainly don't put your faith in some individual man, pastor, or anyone even in your own family. Why? Because they can't guarantee you they're going to make it through the night. They can't guarantee you that they'll have the power to change one single thing about the future, your life, or your circumstance. And so what is he telling you to do? Put your trust or your focus on him. Because as it points out there, Paul is pointing out, he says, on account of you, because you're this special to God, us apostles, we suffer. We're like lambs to the slaughter. God says, if I have to sacrifice your life, Paul, in order to get these people to understand the significance of my love for them, I will. And I go, if he has to sacrifice you or me so that your children, or your grandchildren, or this culture turns around, or those kids are saved and brought back to the faith, he's speaking that out. And Paul first says it, I am willing to be a sacrificial lamb for the sake of whatever God needs me for to do, me for me to do under the circumstances. And he carries that point forward. And it says this, while it looks like we're losers, while it looks like we've been defeated, it's like Jesus dying on the cross. Satan is celebrating, ding dong, Jesus is dead. And we know the answer. That's why if you've ever seen it in the Passion of the Christ or that moment when the stone is rolled away and you see the light start to break into the tomb and Jesus rises from the tomb and walks forward and forth out from the tomb and the resurrection takes place, that's why he points out where Jesus not only died, but Jesus rose from the dead. There is a victory of something bigger than you and I can possibly comprehend. All heaven breaks loose. The victory is for you and for your children and for all who follow the Lord faithfully. And as he points that out with those things, it says we have a victory that's bigger than we can comprehend. While you may see defeat all around you, God looks at you and says, in the end, you're the winner. You've got to understand How do you walk through this next year walking around being shoved by every whim and newscast that drives you crazy? Every prophecy that puts you, oh my goodness, I'm terrified of the next prophecy. I go, be still. And you begin to understand. Look at what Mary and Joseph had to live through breath by breath, day by day, hearing these prophecies even spoken over them. Joseph, you're going to have to take Mary down to Egypt. Joseph, you're going to, you understand? And in the middle of it, you see the hand of God working and unraveling and revealing the plan that he had prepared for all time. And finally, Paul speaks this out in starting in verse 38 and 39. And he says, I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you how I live my life. I am convinced, I am certain, I know for sure the following things as he points that out. He says this, neither death nor life, angels, principalities, that's normally a demonic term, principalities, things that are happening at this very moment, or things that are going to come in my tomorrows, or in the future of this planet, or in the future of this country, or in the future of my life, or whatever else it may be, things to come. Well, and it goes on from there, and it says, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else that's created or in existence can possibly ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I go, Happy New Year. Pastor, how can you say that? I don't know my tomorrow, but I know who holds me tonight. Happy New Year. It becomes an assurance. God's whispering to you, here's how I want you to live in the middle of your circumstance, even in the middle of your fear, in the middle of your grieving and grief and tears. God whispers to you, I still speak these words over you. Nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing can keep you from receiving all that I want for you to have. And so he begins to make that promise. And so we close off 1 year with the assurance of God's faithfulness to forgive and to work in the worst of my circumstances to make me into the kind of person, human being, man or woman that God is desiring for us to become. And in the middle of that, we're assured that God will continue to work. And so in that miracle, we start to understand the power of this section in Romans, and particularly in the context of New Year's Eve and looking forward into our New Year's Day tomorrow. Pray with me if you would. Why did you forgive someone like me, Lord? Why did you come into my life with such a tenderness and a love and forgive things that I struggle with forgiving even myself for? Things, Lord, that I just need to speak mercy and repentance and healing and asking you to pour into me a new spirit, a new heart, a new attitude. I thank you, Lord, for those around me that have given their lives and circumstances. And I thank you for Paul and his testimony here in Romans, Lord, as he speaks out the assurance that you gave to him. Come and bless us, Lord. Come and set us free. Come and be faithful to us in all things, and let your grace fill us. We pray this in your name, Jesus.